32-year-old Michael Tate Reed hates rules. He hates laws. He hates the government of America. He hates anything that tries to stop him from doing what he wants to do. He was taught in a Pentecostal Bible college in Tulsa that he was all-powerful, that he had kingdom authority. Have you heard that phrase before? And that he could be a law to himself. And so 3 years ago, he saw that the state of Oklahoma had erected a Ten Commandments memorial on the Capitol ground. He went over to it one day, urinated on it, spit on it, told the people who came out to try and stop him from his actions that he was a born-again Jesus freak and that he was going to kill both Presidents Bush that had come before and then President Obama. He was arrested. The district attorney said that he was not really a criminal. He was mentally ill. Why was he arrested? Oh, he destroyed the monument. He ran it over with his car and knocked down the Ten Commandments. So they let him go, saying that he should get treatment. He didn't need treatment because the spirit of Michael Jackson was in the meat that he ate. That Satan and his high priest, Satan's high priestess, Gwyneth Paltrow, told him in a vision that he would destroy Babylon, America, and nothing could stop him. So 2 months ago, you know the story. The state senator, Jason Rappert, in Arkansas, erected a monument with the Ten Commandments on it and had it placed outside the Capitol in Little Rock. And less than 24 hours later, Michael Reed was revving his car engine, taking YouTube video of himself, yelling, "Freedom! Freedom! I'm free!" and ran over and smashed the monument. And you can see it on the front of your bulletin, the picture of what remained of this monument as it was knocked from its plinth and smashed to pieces. Before he was arrested, he'd already started a FundMe page on Facebook to replace his car for the damage that had been done to it. Well, the senator who had put up the monument said that this wasn't mental illness. This was an intentional act of violence and the same hatred that motivates the waves of attacks on statues and other pieces of American history. Former Arkansas Governor Mike Huckabee tweeted, "Some idiot broke all Ten Commandments at the same time." He wasn't Moses, and it wasn't on Mount Sinai. Well, we need to get our eyes off of the deluded type that want to just say, "Freedom, I don't need the law," and recognize, as we turn to Exodus chapter 19, as a preamble or a way to focus in on what God is going to do as he then in the next chapter gives his law on Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments. We need to look towards those commandments and the message of them and take seriously that these are the actual words of God that literally make our world operate. They're eternal moral truths. We should take them seriously. We should look today at the preparation as we are ready to receive God's message, ready to receive his law. And so don't think about Michael Reed. Just, okay, put him out of your mind. And don't think of poor Moses. As we go through the sermon today, you're going to see in chapter 19, 80-year-old Moses goes up and down Mount Sinai four times in one chapter on one day. And if you've ever been there, that is a climb. That is a lot of work. And so we'll just kind of put him out of your mind with huffing and puffing up there and catch the message that God wants us to do, to see his greatness, to see his authority, to see all the world bow before him as he speaks, as God gives his message to the world. So we need to listen today to that omnipotent God. The preparation begins in Exodus chapter 19 with the preliminaries here as it gets the Jews to Mount Sinai and this great experience. Chapter 1, you have it there, Exodus 19. On the third new moon, after the Israelites left the land of Egypt, on that very day, they came to the wilderness of Sinai. It took 3 months from the end of the plagues, the death of the firstborn, and the celebration of the Passover. It took 3 entire months to cross over, to follow God's leading and deliverance from Egypt, to direct them, to part the Red Sea for them, to provide for them the gifts of food and water that they needed, even victory against the Amalekites, as we look back in chapter 17. God did this all. It was right on schedule. 3 months to the day, they were where God wanted them, when God wanted them. And they're going to teach us some lessons. And by the way, from Exodus chapter 19, they are going to be here at the base of Mount Sinai for the next 57 chapters. That is, through the rest of Exodus, through all of Leviticus, through half of Numbers. They're going to be doing what God wanted them to do. Remember back in Exodus chapter 3, verse 12, "This shall be a sign to you that I've sent you. When I bring the people out of Egypt, you'll serve God at this mountain." Remember Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, two sides of the same mountain. God spoke to Moses there out of a burning bush and said, "You're going to bring the people back here." 3 months to the day, they're back with all the people, the whole nation, experiencing what Moses had experienced, where God, in the fiery, burning bush, spoke audibly so that Moses could hear him. It's going to happen again, that God is going to speak and all the Jews will hear. Amazing. And so if you look at Mount Sinai, it looks like a giant pulpit, a big rock sticking out. It isn't a volcano. It isn't like the other mountains around it. It's very distinctive looking. And looks like you could almost see God standing behind this mountain as a pulpit, pounding on it, saying, "Listen up, you're going to hear the word that I give you, the greatest sermon ever heard by man." People have been confused as to where exactly this is a traditional site of Mount Sinai, where, of course, there was a Catholic shrine built at the Monastery of St. Catherine at the base of it. It's still there today. They say, well, no, maybe it should be over further away, because sometimes it talks, in Galatians 4, about Mount Sinai's in Arabia, which is on the other side. My map isn't up today, sorry. On the other side of the Gulf of Aqaba. Or maybe in Midian, like Exodus 2:15 or 3:12 say, but those were generic terms. You have Egypt, you have Canaan, and then everything in between is called the wilderness. It's called land of Arabia, land of Midian. It's just out there where people raise sheep. Because remember, when it sees the word wilderness, don't think of a desert. Think of it as an unpopulated, poor grazing land. As we mentioned before, just visualize in your mind Shoshone, Wyoming, and you'll have a good picture there of what this area was like. And so God led them to this place, that he led them exactly at the time, and that they had left Rephidim. Chapter 19, 2 and 3 said they were at the wilderness and they remained there for the days to come in God's blessing. Now, Yahweh begins to speak now that the Jews are all there. In verses the end of verse 3, Yahweh called to Moses from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say, verse 4, to the house of Jacob and all the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Beautiful picture here that God paints for Moses. A reminder that he's been in charge. There's never been a problem. The Jews rebelled. The Jews didn't believe. The Jews wanted to grumble and gripe. But God's plan was working out to the minute, to the day. And they could look back in 2020 hindsight and say, yep, you led us exactly. You gave us water when we needed it. You gave us quail. You gave us manna every day. And that the destiny of Israel and Jacob was tied to the destruction of Egypt, that there was no army chasing them. They were all drowned in the Red Sea. They were all gone. There was no fear there at all. But he said, you've seen what I've done. But then the picture, that I've borne you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. I often think of that and say, think of the Jews who've been trudging through the wilderness for the last 3 months and saying, yeah, where were the eagle's wings? It would have been nice to pick us up with a helicopter and drop us down here at the base where you wanted. We've been the one walking, and we know from later description that as they wandered for 40 years, it said that their clothes never wore out, their shoes never wore out. I often feel sorry for the poor guy who was only a toddler wearing booties, and then they never wore out, and 40 years later, here he is wearing his booties that he had. I'm not sure that that's in the scripture. But the metaphor is given here, an illustration of God's power, of the eagles. I learned something, and you know how it is. I'm going to share it. Birds transfer their young by picking them up and moving them. Okay, if they can't fly and they have to move out of a nest for security reasons, they pick them up. Eagles don't do that. Eagles allow the baby eaglets to climb on their back, to fasten their claws in on the back of the mother eagle, and the mother eagle flies with the baby attached to its back, protecting it from danger that might come below, somebody taking a shot with their bow and arrow or whatever it is at the eagle. An arrow would have to pass through the mother to approach the baby safely on its back. In the end of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 32, 10 to 12, this illustration is given again and expanded a little bit. It says that he found Israel in a desert land in the howling waste. He encircled him and cared for him and kept him as the apple of the eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them up on its pinions, on its feathers, not in its claws. The Lord guided him. No foreign god was needed. Beautiful picture again of God stirring up the nest like a mother eagle, putting the baby on its back. And how do you teach the baby eagle how to fly? Mom does a loop, and the baby eagle falls off, and it flutters off, and then mom swoops down underneath and allows the eagle to land on its back. If the baby eagle doesn't want to leave the nest, what do moms do? Come on, ladies. Push! Yeah. You flutter your wings. You make it so miserable. That's why God made teenagers so ornery. It's so that moms would be happy to push them out of the home when they get 18. Okay, that's moving away from the scripture a little bit. But you get the picture. This is God saying, I'm taking care of you. And when you had a trouble, it was just me fluttering my wings and stirring up the nest a little bit. So that you'll learn to try your wings, that you'll learn to fly. Because that was the goal when my wife and I had children, is that we wanted to give them roots and wings, right? Roots to grow, wings to fly. Wonderful picture here. Now, verse 5, Exodus 19. The obedience of people. Now God says, okay, I've done all this. Destroyed the Egyptians, taken you like an eagle takes a mother eagle takes the babe, and placed you right here where I wanted you to be. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey, that's a double emphasis there, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, you will be my treasured possession among all people. For all the earth is mine. You shall be, for me, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And God looks at Moses and said, these are the words you need to tell the people. Before God called Israel to keep his law, he commanded them to keep his covenant. Don't lose sight of that. The covenant that God made was with Abraham. You and your children will be blessed. You'll be a great nation. From you, the whole world will be blessed. This is the great covenant. It's a covenant that God says, I'm going to do, and no matter what you do, this is it. Moses, in the law, we see a new covenant, but boy, folks, get it down. It doesn't replace the covenant that God already made. It just strengthens it and emphasizes it, saying, if you'll keep my covenant, do what we've already planned. Back with Abraham. Believe in me. Follow me. Obey me. Then you'll be this special nation. The covenant is greater than the law. They won't be a special nation because they kept the law. Because you know what? It's a spoiler alert. They don't keep the law. Okay? They fail. And so if they had to keep it or they'd fail and they'd lose the covenant, well, boy, that's terrible. No, the covenant that God made, the covenant of grace, that's going to carry on from the whole gamut of history. And they would have the future blessings of a Messiah to come, but at the present time, they'd be a light to the whole world of God. They would be his treasured possession, a people of immense value and concern. Even though the whole world is his, he said, I want you to be this special people. And I thought to myself, I could stop right here and just preach a whole New Testament message, because that's what we are. You see, I know, people look at me and say, oh, he's special. And, well, not that kind of special. We're talking about a special people that God wants, of great value. In Ephesians 1:18, that you might know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of the glorious inheritance of the saints. We're his children. We can't even imagine the value that puts us. We're heirs. We're going to receive everything. The riches of glory. In Revelation 1, 5 and 6, to him who loved us, freed us from his sin by our blood, made us a kingdom, made us priests to his God, the Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. He's made us not just a value, but a people who are priests. In 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Again, a holy nation, a people of his possession, that you might proclaim the excellency of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There are so many parallels here, folks, for us. God had his nation and promised them this great blessing if they keep his covenant. And he's given all of that to us, because that same covenant of his grace is implied or imputed to us, set apart in our thinking, acting differently than the world. So, verse 7, Moses came. He's heading back down the mountain. You just get, put Moses in a jogging suit in your mind. Okay, he's gone up the mountain, talked to guys, come back down. Called the elders of the people, set before them all the words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, all that Yahweh has spoken, we will do. I had kids who I'd try to teach or try to tell them to do something, and before I got done explaining it, I would see them already blanked out in their eyes. It's already gone. Okay, I understand. Okay, be cool, Dad. You know, just calm down. And I said, let me explain. Oh, no, I got it. And they didn't. And they did it wrong. And then Mother Eagle would come in and with their wings, and well, that's another story altogether. But this was a preliminary. They hadn't heard the terms yet. God says, I just want you to obey my law. Okay, I got it. I'll obey them all. You know what they said? Moses came, called the people, set them before him, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we'll do. Hello, the Lord hasn't spoken it yet. He's got 6 chapters he's going to give you all these things to do. And you're already going, uh-huh, okay, we get it. Be cool, let's move on. Their promise was enthusiastic. The results were not as good. G. Campbell Morgan said their answers was sincere but ignorant. And I thought, oh, he was raising teenagers too. We trust Christ for salvation and say that we'll live by his rules, but we fail. Don't you feel that way some days? I want to live. God says, live this way. I want to do it. Okay, Lord, you got me. I'm here. And then a trouble comes, and what do? I wish I could be like the Apostle Paul. It'd be perfect. Whenever troubles came, I'd always make the right choice. Oh, wait. It was the Apostle Paul who in Romans 7:18 says, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my body. You know, our soul, by the way, our soul is redeemed. Our soul is regenerated. We're born again. But our body is falling apart. Just let you know that. My dentist told me that I've outlived my teeth. So just rip them all out. You know, he said, you know, your body's just going downhill. He mentioned something about a handbasket. I'm not sure exactly what he was getting at. But nothing good. My soul is good. It's redeemed. I love the Lord. But my body and my mind, I've been programmed in the world's thinking. I've been trained in the best schools in Egypt. You know, I just don't understand all that God wants me to do. Paul says, I have a desire to do what's right, and I don't have the ability to carry it out. I don't do the good that I want to do, but what I don't want to do, I keep on doing. Yeah, I want to be just like Paul. It's a mess. They said, oh, we'll do it, and didn't realize how badly they would fail, how badly they would not understand all that they were supposed to do. By the way, when they're done hearing all the commandments, Exodus 24, verse 7, okay, go on the 10 commandments in the beginning of Exodus 20 and on, 21, 22, 23, okay, then Moses is going to take the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We will be obedient. Even after they heard it, they made the same mistake, saying, sure, we can do this. And they failed. Verse 8 continues, and Moses reported the words of the people to Yahweh. Okay, Moses, get him in his jogging suit, back up the mountain. Yahweh said to Moses, behold, I'm coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak to you and might believe what you say forever. Isn't this fantastic? God said, I'm going to be a credible witness. You've been telling people, follow me, because God told me to do this. Now, I'm going to speak in an audible voice. They're all going to hear it, and they're going to believe what you say. They're going to know that I'm here. I'm going to verify the dialogue that's going on here, and that Moses would be believed no matter what. Verse 9, when Moses told the words of the people to Yahweh, Yahweh said this, follow it. Go to the people, consecrate them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, Yahweh or the Lord will come down to Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go to the mountain, even touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand will touch him, he's that bad, but he'll be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he'll not live. And when the trumpet sounds a long blast, then you'll come up to the mountain. God was going to appear to Israel in a spectacular way. He was going to have a trumpet blast that proclaimed God is coming. Kind of gives you a great picture of 1 Thessalonians 4 as it talks about the second coming of the Lord and the trumpet sounds. This is all done. And then you come up, tell the people, be careful. Tell them not to sin. Tell them not to cross over. Because God says, I want them to be consecrated. I want them to be clean. Have them all take a bath. Have them all wash their garments. Have them be pure before me. The Hebrew have a number of words that we translate sin. Sometimes we translate it as iniquity or trespass or transgression. You know, a lot of different English words. But most of the time, it's just sin. Something that they do. The Hebrew word chata means to fall short. When you aim and the arrow comes short of the target. It's a sin of commission, what we do. The word ava means to pervert or twist the rules. Ma'al means to betray a trust, to deal treacherously, the King James would say. Asham means to neglect something and not do something we should do. That's a sin of omission. Peshah means disobedient. But the word that he uses here is the word avar, which means cross the line. God says, I'm giving you a standard, I'm giving you a rule, I'm putting up the yellow police tape all around the bottom of the mountain. Don't cross it or you die. The culpability was the death penalty for disobedience. A person or animal who did this was to be executed. Today we need boundaries. We find them in the Word of God that He says, don't do this or you die. And what does man do? La 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 la, and dies. We come only at the invitation of God when He blows the trumpet. And so this first part of the message, the preparation to meet God, closes in verses 14 and 15. So, Moses went down, okay, back down the mountain, to the people, consecrated the people, they washed their garments, and he said, be ready for the third day, and don't go near a woman. You say, what? Wait a minute. They're put on clean, you know, washed themselves, put on clean clothing, and don't be ceremonial unclean by being with a woman. Now, that doesn't make sense to me, but if you read the law, and trust me, we're going to, there were rules about that. You had certain people and certain times that you could contact or not, and if you did this or did that, you were unclean and you couldn't worship for 7 days or whatever it might be. I thought, like Trapp wrote, men must come before God with the best preparation they can get. But I thought, what makes violating this rule so bad? What makes crossing the police line there and going to the mountain? You know, oh, I stepped off over the line. What makes that the death penalty, folks? What makes kissing your wife goodbye today the death penalty? What makes coming in dirty clothes or not taking a bath? We're not given the details. The law will explain it all later. But it all based on one thing. it's all based on disobeying God. God said, do this, don't do that. And man says, okay, I'll don't do this and I'll do that. We twist it around, but it's our heart. Sin is at the heart of every problem. Our nature is such that the severity of the penalty shows how badly we act. That we're irreverent, that we don't care. Someone asked me about coming to church. It ended up that he didn't come. He's out hunting, and I'm going to have lunch with him tomorrow. The director of the Reformed Baptist, of the entire Southern Baptist, the Founders Ministry, is here in our area, and he was going to come to church, and he said, do y'all wear suits and ties? And I said, sure, if you want. I don't care. If I'm wearing long pants, you'll be happy. If I've got, you know, Dockers and a polo shirt, you know, we don't care. As long as they're modest, we don't have a bunch of rules like that. But I thought, irreverence sometimes comes from being too informal, where we don't care about how we're dressed or how we act or whatever. But I'm not going to wear a suit and tie, just to let you know that. It doesn't bother me at all. If you want to, God bless you. I'll wear a tie two, three times a year, right? And that's fine. It's not a problem at all. But I have to look in my heart every time and make sure that I'm not doing it just so that I can rebel against some rules. I'm not living the way I live in the freedom I have to be like crazy Michael Reed that is running over the Ten Commandments. There's no difference between the secular and the sacred. All ground is holy ground. Every bush is a burning bush. Dr. Bob Jones Sr., starting Bob Jones University in 1948, said that in the very first chapel service of that new school at that time. We need to see the holiness of God. And boy, let me tell you, the rest of chapter 19 talks about the holiness of God. That He is the Creator, that He is Almighty, that the whole world bows before Him. As we look now beyond the preparation to the actual presence of God, Exodus 19, verse 16, as it opens up here. On the morning of the third day, there was lightning and thunder and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that the people in their tents trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. The power and glory. Can you imagine what's happening here? Thunder, lightning, clouds, smoke, earthquakes, and the people are still in their tent. What is happening? The third day has come. We're going to meet God. If that doesn't get your heart just shaking a little bit there, you're crazy. And yet today we can tell people, you're going to die and stand before God. You need to repent. And they go, well, that's good for you to believe, but that's not what I believe. I hate it when people come knocking on the door and tell me that I'm going to burn and that I need to get ready and get this taken care of. I just hate those firemen. No, we need to recognize that these natural phenomena were frightening. The people were scared. God had said, on day three I'm coming, and day three starts out with this terrible scene. And then the supernatural sign comes in. All of a sudden there's a trumpet. Not a little, little shofar blast of the Jews celebrating their redemption, but instead a loud, long trumpet blast. coming out of nowhere. I mean, they looked around to make sure there wasn't feedback on their PA system. They were checking everything around. It was just phenomenal noise. They're saying, what is happening here? The people trembled, and they rushed to the barricades. They rushed to where Moses had put up the line saying, you can't go any further. You've prepared for 2 days. You've been ready now. You've washed and made yourself clean in the blood of the Lamb, as it were, the righteousness of the saints. Excited but fearful. And Moses led the people up to the barrier, and they marched on out. Can you imagine? Think of the hundreds of thousands of people coming out of their tents, and Moses is standing there with the rod of God, like the proverbial Pied Piper of Hamelin, walking up to the mountain to see God again, and the people are following him, and they're singing Les Mis songs, you know, as they go to the barricades or something like that. I'm not sure exactly what they were singing. But the idea, the picture here is a phenomenal thing. They were going to hear the word of God. We think, oh, God gave the law, and it's a horrible system, and the Jews didn't want it, and who can follow the law, and it's miserable. No, the Jews were happy. They'd lived under the vile laws of Egypt and the pagan laws of the gods of Egypt. And here the God of the universe was going to tell them, this is how you can live. And they were excited. This was a time of glory. Even today, the Jews celebrate with like a Mardi Gras party the anniversary of the giving of the law at the end of the festival of Shavuot, the tabernacles in the each year. And so this is what they came up to, verse 18. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because Yahweh descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, a furnace. The whole mountain trembled greatly. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered. Whoa, can you imagine? Moses spoke and God answered him in thunder. Yahweh came down to Mount Sinai, to the top of the mountain. Smoke, furnace, burning, billowing. God is there. The trumpet is sounding. The blast is there. And Moses spoke, and we're not even told what Moses said. He probably said, okay, we're here. What's next? Talk about courage. Moses is leading these guys, and he's up to the edge, up to that boundary line, and everybody is gathered around, and there's this mass. If you think of Times Square at New Year's Eve, this mass of 1 million or 2 million people gathered together, not watching for a ball to drop, but a mountain to almost explode, to burn, because God is there. And people could see, people could hear, and they were scared. When we tell people that they need to fear God, this is what we're talking about. You don't fear the person who can kill you compared to the person who can destroy you and send your soul to hell. That's you know, just basic intelligence. Verse 20. Yahweh called Moses to the top of the mountain. Okay, he can go. Moses went up. Yahweh said, now go down. Warn the people lest they break through to Yahweh to look, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to Yahweh consecrate themselves, lest Yahweh break out against them. And Moses said to the Lord, the people can't come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set limits around the mountain and consecrate it. You know, he's saying, I did what you told you. But he'd gone back up the mountain, time number three, to talk to God, to warn the people. Those who would rebel, those who would be curious, those who would be, oh, how should I put this? Teenagers. Because wouldn't the teenagers say, hey, I dare you. Come on, guys, I dare you. Just, okay, last guy across the barricade and up the mountain is a loser. I want to say, wrong answer. Thank you for playing. Because the first guy across the barricade is a loser. You're going to die. Yeah. God saying, don't do that. Don't be foolish. Don't sum up and say, oh, I wonder what God looks like. All the smoke and fire and the noise and stop the trumpet. It's just, you know. And God gives Moses instructions. I don't want to break out against them. I don't want them to break through the line, so I break them. It's a literal play on words here that he gives. He said, don't let them rebel. Verse 24, Yahweh said to him, go down, return with Aaron. Yeah, go back down the mountain, go back up the mountain. Are you still all visioning poor 80-year-old Moses here? Don't let the priests and the people break through to come up to Yahweh, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. The whole idea of Sinai is exclusion. The whole idea is that God is there to give them his word, that he is holy. They're to be separated. They're to be consecrated. They're to be at a distance in awe of God. Rules do that. They cause us to fear. I was sharing with my wife today on the way to church as I zipped through a yellowish type light at an intersection that I had done that the day before, just leaving our house, you know, where they have the little countdown clocks now, right? That help you to see that, and it's counting down 4, 3, 2, oh, I can zip right on through there through the yellow, and I zipped on through on CY by 12. And as I zipped through, it turned red. I could see it turn red above my head, but I made it into the intersection on yellow. And out behind me came a police car. And he pulled up alongside me. And I went on down to the next light, and I stopped there. And I looked over at him. Then I drove on down to the next light and looked over, and he was out there again. And I kept saying, Lord, help him to turn. Help him to leave. Help him to find some criminal here. You say, well, don't you fear? Doesn't keeping the law, doesn't, you know, these guys saw God. They heard God speak. When, folks, that's how this is going to end. The Lord God said this. Now, we're not going to go into what he said till next Sunday. But the Lord God said, they all heard God. They saw God. And folks, 40 days later, they are making a golden bull and worshiping it and saying, this is the God that brought us out of Egypt. So much for fear making us obey the law. Rules have a limited value. Chadwick wrote that awe is one thing, but submission of the will is another. We can tell people they have to repent and believe the gospel or they're going to die. But unless something changes inside, they're not going to believe. And as Ben Franklin wrote, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. They might say, well, I believe. Spurgeon showed how in the new covenant we come differently to Mount Zion, not to Mount Sinai. You know, I read this chapter and I thought, okay, this is just good little preliminary stuff. I don't know how I can get a whole message out of it. I'm doing pretty good so far. But do you realize that in Hebrews chapter 12, and you might as well turn here because we're done now in Exodus. So turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. Barnabas, who I believe wrote Hebrews, preaches a whole chapter on Exodus 19. It's that important, folks. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. He says, for you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire, darkness, gloom, and a tempest, the sound of a trumpet, and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. They couldn't handle the law that said, if even a beast touches the mountain, it should be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight, Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, Hebrews 12:23. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, to God, the judge of us all, to the spirits of the righteous perfected, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See then that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they didn't escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he's promised, one more time I'll shake not only the earth, I'll shake the heavens. As the chapter ends, therefore, let's be grateful for receiving a kingdom that can't be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Beautiful picture applying this, that Sinai brought terror and dread. We don't come to Sinai. We come to Mount Zion with its love and forgiveness. It was in the dry desert, and here we come to the city of the living God. Sinai was of the earthly fear and power. Zion of the heavenly and spiritual. Sinai, Moses met God. You see who we meet in heaven on Mount Zion? We meet them all. The saints, everybody. We get to meet them all. At Sinai, guilty men bowed in fear. On Mount Zion, just men are perfect. On Sinai, the old covenant was ratified by the blood of animals, but in Mount Zion, the new covenant is ratified by the blood of his son. At Sinai, it was all about barriers and exclusion. At Zion, it's all about believe and come. We don't come to Mount Zion. We don't come in faith like the people did. We don't have to plug our ears and say for the trumpet to not blare so loud and long and loud and long. We don't stand in fear like that. We stand before a loving God. We receive his word, cleansed, consecrated, set apart, respecting what he said as his rules, and know that we're coming to a holy God. While not trying to destroy a replica of the Ten Commandments, Ted Turner, the TV tycoon, said they're obsolete. This is his quotation. We're living with outdated rules. The rules we're living under are the Ten Commandments, and I bet nobody here pays any attention to them because they're too old. When Moses went up to the mountain, there were no nuclear weapons, there was no poverty. Ted Turner was a little bit confused there. Today, the Ten Commandments wouldn't go over. Nobody around likes to be commanded. Commandments are out. Now, I disagree with 99.9% of Ted Turner doing anything, especially colorizing movies. It's just, anyway, I just don't agree with him. But I agree with this, that nobody likes to be commanded. Nobody likes to be told what to do. Society mocks truth. Society said, we don't want you to give me rules. There are no moral absolutes. There's only relativism. The Ten Commandments are more like suggestions as to how we should live. And it's up to us how we want to interpret each one. What's true for you might not be true for me. If it feels good, do it. Nothing is right or wrong. It's just your opinion. I thought, that's crazy. until the Barna Group came out with a survey and found that of the baby boomers, okay, 1945 to 66, okay, the baby boomers, 67% do not believe there are any moral absolutes. And of the baby busters, the 1965 to 83, that era, it rises to 78% don't believe in moral truth or absolute. And the Gen Xers and millennials, they couldn't even get them to settle down to take the survey. Nothing. No dread. No awe. No bowing before an all-powerful God. No kneeling at the base of Mount Sinai and listening to God and saying, I am a sinner and God is holy. I deserve hell and he offers heaven. No, we do our own thing. And our country is going quickly to hell, doing its own thing. James Madison, fourth president, remember James Madison? We stake the future of this country on our ability to govern ourselves under the principles of the Ten Commandments. And we don't. We're going to hear the Ten Commandments, but we have to be ready. We have to recognize God first. If we can paraphrase E.F. Hutton commercial, when God speaks, everybody should listen.